Father, we pray that you would speak to us through the pages of this sacred book. We pray for our hearts tonight, Lord, that you'd open them wide and that you would write your truth upon our hearts. Father, tonight I want to exchange every lie that I have in my heart and my mind and my soul about what life is about what I'm about. We want your truth to reign tonight. Lord, we do lean on our own understanding too much. And so, Lord, we surrender tonight to your way. You are the maker of heaven and earth. You are the sovereign ruler of all creation. You are our God. You are our sustainer, our provider. You give us every breath that we have. You are the one that set in motion the blood pumping through our veins right now. So God, help us to do life your way. I pray against distraction tonight, fatigue, tiredness, thoughts from home, anxiety, Lord, that we may come not to me, not to the praise team, Lord, but to you. Thank you, God, for loving us and giving us this chance to commune with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Let's hear it for our praise team tonight. Amen. Amen. You can take your Bibles and go to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to be there for the duration of our time tonight. And I'll also have the words on the screen. Man, the teachings so far have been good. Rich. Stan and I were talking about beards earlier, because I guess that's what she do. And, or was it Jerry? It was Jerry. And, you know, Sean's got a lot of nerve picking on people with that gray beard of his. It's not so much about quantity, it's about quality. We started this weekend talking about wisdom, that is something we should long for, seek for, pursue. And if we want to live a good life, we should seek after and hold on to wisdom. And Jerry talked about the treasure we have called the Book of Proverbs, which is simple wisdom for a complicated world. And then this morning we talked about how life is complicated and that there's suffering and evil in the world and a lot of questions and not always every answer. But God is bigger than all of it, and he has a plan that he is working that sometimes we don't see. And in Ecclesiastes, which is a shorter book than Job, it is packed with wisdom and sayings. It was recorded by Solomon, the king, who wrote so many of the Proverbs. And essentially what Ecclesiastes is it's a recording of Solomon's quest for the meaning and purpose of life. And he is going to make many observations. He's going to express some pretty serious emotion and frustration. And then we'll make some conclusion statements in light of these observations. And the thing about Solomon is Solomon is qualified to talk about what life is all about because he lived a lot of life. Solomon was the king, and as we've read a couple times that God gave him wisdom and insight, and he received wealth and success and accomplishments like no other king, and he was God's man. And so Solomon really can speak to us about a lot of things in life that we may be just scratching the surface in. And we'll start in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and Solomon calls himself the preacher. Verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, if I started my sermon tonight saying, what's the point? You wouldn't think it would go very well from there. And that's how Solomon starts this record. He's basically saying, like, emptiness. Right? The Holy of Holies was like the most holy place. And vanity of vanities is like a way of saying like everything is just meaningless. And what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about life. Verse 3, he continues his downward spiral. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets, and the hastening into its place, and there rises it rises there again. Verse 9, that which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the what? The sun. So Solomon begins his work on what life is all about by saying, life isn't about much. And it seems like things are just going the way they've been going forever. And here we are, his generation back then, and now our generation here, trying to figure out what life is all about. Life was before us, and life was after us. I know that's hard for millennials to accept. But there was life before us, and there will be life after us. And Solomon's looking at this situation about like the one day goes to another, one day goes to another, one day goes to another, saying like, what's the point of all of this? Time keeps passing, and my little blip here doesn't seem to be very significant. I want to live, I believe you probably do too, I want to live a meaningful life. I want to live a life of purpose. But Solomon's trying to figure out, what is it really all about if just we have this short little time, and then new people take these places in 40 years and 50 years, and just keeps on going. What's the point of all of this? He's trying to get to it. And he says in verse 2 again, he says that it's vanity of vanities. That word vanities is the Hebrew word hevel, which means like a vapor or a breath. All right, so when it's very cold out, you see your breath, right? Do you see your breath when it's cold out? So you see it for a minute and then it's gone. So like there's substance to it, but it doesn't last very long. And that's what he's saying life is like. Now, we probably don't come in tonight thinking that life is meaningless, but Solomon is going to begin a quest, and he invites us to join him on this quest to find out what life is really all about and what a life of purpose would look like. And he's telling us that so much of life is just meaningless. Sort of depressing. And so what Solomon is going to do, because of his position as king and a man of great wisdom, is he is going to spend a significant amount of time in his life, doesn't say how long, years, months, weeks, and he is going to fully engross himself in all of the different things that you and I pursue. And he's going to start with pursuing to the fullest to see if this is where life is really found and what life is all about, in pleasure. He's going to set to experience all of life to find where is meaning and purpose. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, he's going to start this quest. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine, while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there was, what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven in the few years of their life. He wants to find out what life is all about, and he's going to start by just indulging in pleasure. I like things that bring me pleasure in my life, right? I like a good meal. I like a good dessert, clearly. I love having experiences. I love things that bring me pleasure, don't you? Right? You know, that's not a weird thing to say as a Christian. Like, we like things that bring us pleasure. We don't like things that are the opposite of pleasure. And so he's going to say, maybe the purpose of life and meaning in life is found by enjoying as much pleasure as we possibly can. And he's going to do that. I enlarged my works, verse 4. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. I also possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. I mean, he's fully out going into this here. And then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all of my labor, and this was my reward for all of my labor." So he's fully jumping in to living a life without any restraint. If he wanted to have sex with someone, he just did. If he wanted to enjoy a meal and then a second meal or just have dessert for a meal, he did. He collected all the money. He didn't think about to be discretionary. He just got what he wanted, right? You may not want oxen and camels and stuff like that, but think about cars, right? Or motorcycles, right? Maybe you're not into trees and stuff like that, but whatever it is that we would want in our culture, he got it. And so he's going to tell us, perhaps, after all the pleasure that I found, that's what life's all about. And if that's what he says, then we should make our life pursuit to enjoy as much pleasure as possible, because the guy that experienced all of it is going to say, that's where purpose and meaning is found. Let's see what he says. Verse 11. "Thus I considered all my activities which my hand had done and all the labor which I exerted, and behold, it was all what? Vanity. And striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun." So after all of his searching, all of his enjoyment and pleasure, he said, even that was empty and fleeting. Let's see what else he does. The next quest he pursues is, maybe purpose and meaning is found in working. Isn't work like the opposite of pleasure a lot of times, right? It's like the weekend ends and we have to go back to work. He's like, okay, maybe it's not found in pleasure, maybe it's found in work. And so let's see what he says. Because if he discovers that just working hard and doing the job before us is where meaning and fulfillment comes in, then all of us would be wise to follow his advice. Let's see what he says. Verse 18. He spends all this time working. In verse 18, he says, "Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. For I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all of the fruit of my labor for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. Therefore I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and he gives his legacy to the one who has not labored with them, this too is vanity and great evil. For what does a man get in all his labor and in this striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days his task is painful and grievous. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is what? This too is what?
Vanity.
He's working hard. He's doing all the jobs that he can. And he realizes at the end of all of my work and my labors, even if I'm like a great worker, I build a great business, I hand it over to somebody, and they may squander it all. That stinks, right? You work hard, you build a small business, it's profitable, you're making a name for yourself, and you're about to hand it over to your son who's a punk. Who, while your body's still warm in the ground, sells the business and tries the pleasure thing. I mean, come on. And he's saying this is what's happening every day in the world around us. And so it can't just be about working hard, and it's not just about finding a bunch of pleasure. What is the meaning of life? Where is purpose and fulfillment really found? And he continues in other quests. He puts a lot of effort into becoming a wise man. And then he says, forget that. I'm just going to be a fool for a while and see if fools are happy. And that doesn't work out. And then he says, you know what? I'm going to be about justice. And then he's like, man, there isn't even justice in the world. So every pursuit that he pursues, he finds out that it's just empty and it's not giving him the fulfillment and satisfaction that his soul is looking for. And so this brings us to what is a major theme of these first three chapters. If you have the Bible in front of you, just jump around with me here. Verse 3 of chapter 1 says, "What advantage does man have in all his work?" All right, what does man get from all the things that he's doing? All right. Verse 2 of chapter 2, "What does it accomplish?" he asks. Verse 11, there's no profit. Verse 18, he's looking for the fruit of his labor. 19, fruit of his labor, legacy. Verse 22, what does a man get? So much of life for Solomon, and really for us, is pursuing things that give us something back. To find something that rewards us or gives us something, whether it's accomplishment or money or fulfillment emotionally. Like, so much of what we're looking for and what Solomon was trying to jump into these different in his quest was find something that would give him something back. What's the profit of living wise, he says? What's the profit of working hard? What do you get from being a fool? What do you get from living for pleasure? He's trying to find out, what can I get back in light of living a certain way? And so Solomon becomes frustrated because it seems like life doesn't work like it's supposed to. Here's what we all want. We want to work hard and get money from the work we do, right? Nobody wants to work really hard for just a little money, right? Don't you want to like hardly work for a lot of money, okay? You want to be in a relationship with someone who, when you love them, what do they give back to you? Love. You want to have experiences in life that aren't blah and vanity and futile. You want to have experiences in life that are enjoyable, right? Those of you that have come back to Revive, you come back perhaps because you got something out of it. And maybe there's some people that didn't come back because, I didn't get anything out of it. We love to get things out of the things that we do. Amen? And so we think, as Solomon is teaching us, that the way life is supposed to work is if you do X, you get Y. But life doesn't work like that. A lot of times, what you hope to get, you get the opposite. Here's how we want life to work. Live the right way, get good things. If you live the wrong way, you get bad things. But life often works like this. Live the right way and have trouble. Live the wrong way and have ease. Isn't that the world we live in? Some of us are trying to do the right thing and still have trouble. Some of us are have lived lives of sin and foolishness, and things went pretty well for us in that time for a season, right? You made money when you were a drug dealer. And now you're at Walmart bagging, and it's not as good. And so in our heart, now I know that when I say like we want to do what's right and have good things come back to us, I would imagine most of us are like, no, that's not the way it works. We know that. But in our hearts, we really do want it to go that way. We do. We get ticked off when we don't get noticed, for the achievements we had in school and somebody else does, or we get passed over even though our essay was just as good and we get denied and all these different things. We don't like that. We don't go, oh, it's no big deal. The world is broken, and so it doesn't always work out that way, right? Sometimes when you do us wrong, good happens, and sometimes when you do what's right, bad happens. What's up with that? Here's an example. A few weeks ago, we were driving home from my kids' Christmas concert, and the concert went late. And so my son, Josiah, who's 4, usually goes to bed at 7, and now it's almost 8 o'clock. And those of you that have children who know when they're overtired, they're just terrible. There's like an edge to them. They're just mad about everything. Would you like a cookie? No! I mean, it's crazy. I'm like that too sometimes. And so we leave the concert, and Grandma and the girls come with me, and Jess says, I need to leave right now with Josiah. I got to get home. So she takes her mom's car to drive home. I get home with Grandma, with my girls, and Mom's not home yet. She left before us, and I'm home first. And I'm thinking, you know what? She probably went to Dunkin' Donuts to get him something to eat, because that's what you do if you live in Rhode Island. And she's not home yet. And so then I get a text from Jess with a picture of blue and red flashing lights in the rearview mirror. My wife had gotten pulled over for speeding. Now, here's where things get interesting. My wife was speeding, and as she pulled over for the cop, my son, who had unbuckled himself from his car seat, flipped over into the seat well with the seat and everything. So now my son is laying on the back seat of the floor, not buckled in. And the cop's coming. She was speeding. My son's now on the floor, and you know, he's supposed to be buckled in, you know, of harnesses and like helmets and all that, rear facing till he's 20. And so he's on the floor now crying. The cop comes over. The baby's in the 4-year-old son is in the back crying, and he goes, you know, license and registration or whatever you guys say, Russ. And and my wife says in her Jess way, "I'm sorry, my son just fell. Could I just buckle him in?" I mean, like, what is the cop thinking when she sees this woman who's like, "I'm sorry, hold it. Can you hold on 1 second? I need to buckle my son back in because he just fell out of his car seat." And he goes, "Okay." And so she puts him back in the seat, buckles him in. And then he goes, "Could I have your license and registration?" And then she realizes she's driving her mom's car and her wallet is in the car I'm driving. So she doesn't have her license. And she goes, "I'm sorry, I don't have my license." And he goes, "Well, can I have the registration?" She goes, "I'm not sure where it is. This isn't my car. In fact, I've never driven this car before. It's my mom. I don't even know where the glove compartment is. But I live just down the road. If you want to come with me to my apartment, I'll get you my license." So now my wife just asked the cop out. She doesn't have her license. The kid's screaming on the floor, unbuckled. She was speeding. We all forgot she was speeding at this point. She doesn't have a registration. She's driving someone else's car who has a different last name than her. And she's just invited him back to her apartment where she can show him her wallet. So she's texting me all this, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh. So I'm like, I need to go out there and drive to where she is and meet the cop. And now I'm concerned. I'm going to pull up, get out of my car, and he's going to be like, "What are you doing?" And I'm going to get shot or something. Right? And so I'm like, you know, I'm very trying to be real manly about this here to protect my wife. So what I did was I pulled over into the library and turned all the lights off so that he wouldn't know I was there. But I had my phone. If she needed something, she could text me. Guess what? I go back home. She comes back home. She did not even get a ticket. I mean, where's Russ? How many violations did I list off? Like 9. She stole the car, probably. She doesn't have documentation because she's probably an illegal immigrant. All sorts of stuff are wrong, and he says, "Oh, it's okay, you can go." The world does not work the way it's supposed to. She did everything wrong, and they let her go. I'll tell you what. You know, we have African-American friends, young men who were in that situation. Who knows what would have happened to them? We're honest. She's home. No ticket. So she does the wrong thing. Don't tell her I told you this. She does the wrong thing, but good happens to her. 2 weeks ago, on Sunday, the Sunday before Christmas, big important day at church, right? We're having our Christmas service and wonderful celebration of the birth of Christ. And we leave church. My wife leaves church, walks out to her car, and she finds that the passenger side window has been shattered. And her wallet and her phone were stolen. Somebody came during our church service, smashed her window, and stole her wallet and her phone. We're doing the right thing, and then bad happens. That's not the way it's supposed to work. And it wasn't the cop confirming that she had the ID. It wasn't him who broke the window. I mean, like, that was in like a 10 days. She does the wrong thing and good happens. We're doing the right thing and bad happens. And that seems to be, more often than we would like, the way the world works. In big ways, in small ways, it doesn't seem like we get what we think we should get by living the way we think we should live. And so we can totally sympathize with Solomon saying, what's the point then? If we're going to get robbed while we're trying to do the right thing, then what's the point of doing the right thing? And she's out doing the wrong thing and gets away. I mean, the way that the world we think is supposed to work is broken. And so, if we don't realize that, we will be tempted to navigate our lives based on how things are going, based, you know, good or bad. Maybe you're like this. Sometimes I look at how smoothly my life is going to determine whether or not God is behind me or blessing me. And when there are problems or trouble, I think that it's an indication that I'm not on the right track and that God isn't with me. You ever feel that way? You're having trouble, so it must be because you're doing the wrong thing. And when things are going great and the girl calls you back and you know you get the job, it must be because you're on the right track and God is blessing you. And you know what that's called? That's called living your life for what you get. That's called having a relationship with God based on what you get out of it. If you're doing wrong, it must mean God's not there. But we know from the scriptures that that's not true. But as Americans and Canadians, as Westerners or whatever we are, we have to be very careful that we don't align our moral compass and our way of living based on if I do this, I get this, so I must keep doing this to get this. We were doing the right thing by being at church, praising God, and fellowshiping with other believers. But bad happened. And it was very tempting for me to think, well, something must be going on. Like, did I sin somewhere because the car got broken into? Is Jess sinning somewhere that I don't know about because this happened to her? It didn't happen to anybody else in the parking lot. It happened to us. And I started thinking, wait, maybe something's wrong here. Maybe we did something wrong. The kids are acting weird. Maybe something's wrong, right? But that's buying into this, if I do it this way, good happens, way of thinking about the world. And Solomon is saying, no, that's just vanity. It's empty to think that way. And the reason why it's so dangerous is because we will end up living our lives. If we live for what we get out of it, we will end up living our lives only for what we can get out of it. We will love people when they love us. We will do what's right if we get acknowledged. We will work if they pay us. And that's just not the way the world works. And so if it's more than that, what is the purpose and meaning and point of life? Let's go to Ecclesiastes now, chapter 8. Solomon dives into a lot of stuff trying to figure out what life is all about. And he really knocks this idea of live for what you can get out of it. And what he wants to do is he wants to point us to something bigger than the here and now and how things play out in the few short years that we have. So what he said so far is that it just seems empty to live for what you get because a lot of times you don't even get what you want. Live for pleasure, but it leaves you empty. Work really hard, but you don't get paid what you want, and then the bum's kid takes over the business and screws us all over. So what should we be living for if it's not just about what we get out of it now? And he's going to tell us starting in verse 11 of chapter 8. These are the conclusions that he starts to give to us. He says in verse 11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Let's read that again. That's profound right there. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men, children, people, humans, they are given to fully do evil. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. But it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow because he does not what? Because he does not fear God. There's that fear of God point again. And so what Solomon begins to learn is there are people that are living the wrong way and it seems like good is happening to them. And people that are living right, it seems like things aren't working well for them sometimes. And he says the reason why we're tempted to think that the way we live right now doesn't matter is because justice isn't always exacted quickly in the world in which we live. And so we're tempted to think that the choices we make now don't really matter as much because it seems like there's no consequence to the bad things in the world in which we live. And he says, you're forgetting that there's something bigger going on than just this life. Although the sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. But it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow because he does not fear God. Look at chapter 11. Chapter 11. And when you get there, just put your Bible down for a second. I feel like here's what is happening. Solomon is trying to get us to realize that life is about more than just this life. Okay? There's a lot of words, the vanity stuff. If you read Ecclesiastes, you know, tomorrow during your devotional time, you're going to walk away going, what? You might feel that right now. You're like, Victor, I got the story with Jess. That was funny. But like when you get to this, the text, I don't know what you're talking about. What Solomon is trying to say is the life and the world that we live in right now, just like it's always been, doesn't always work the way that it's supposed to. And he's trying to get us to realize that it's because this world is broken and sometimes evil people have success and the righteous get stepped on. But he knows something that mainstream doesn't know. He knows that there is a day coming when God is going to judge every person and sort out every act, every word, every choice, every decision, every thought, every inaction that every human that's ever lived has ever done. And so though we don't see the world working the way we want it to, Solomon is saying there is a day coming when God is going to make things right. And so if we, in this moment in 2019, buy into living for what we can get now, we might be in trouble. Because it doesn't always, the justice doesn't always come in this life, but it will come. And so each of us have to think about the way we're living right now, whether or not we are living the life of wisdom, which doesn't always make sense. Or living the life for now to see what we can get. Those are the two choices. Wisdom, and maybe you'll get some good stuff. Maybe you'll get some bad stuff. Fearing God, maybe you'll get some good stuff. Maybe you'll get some bad stuff. or living like a fool, not living the way of wisdom, not fearing God, and having to stand before God on judgment day and answer for why you lived the way you did. And Solomon knows that. And he gets to this point and realizes, why was I thinking about all these other pursuits? If the righteous fear God, he's going to sort it out. And he wants us to hear that tonight. Because I am very tempted to live for what's happening now and what I can get out of it. But living like that is like living for the last breath I took is gone. It's empty. So he says in verse 9 of chapter 11, he says to us tonight, rejoice, young man, young woman, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. I mean, that's like some profound ancient wisdom he just dropped. The way of wisdom is not the way of total sorrow and being grumpy all the time. There are many good things in this life for us to enjoy and to take pleasure in and to have experiences with and to get love and to receive love. And he tells us, young people, he says, rejoice while you're young and enjoy your life. Think about what's in your heart and go that way and go that way. But know that however it is that we choose to go, that there's going to be a judgment. And he tells that to us now because it's time for us to think about that now and not when we get closer to that day. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. I'd like to read now chapter 12, verse 1 through 7. I have it in a translation here on the wall. Is that what it says on the top? All right. Ecclesiastes 12, 1 through 7 from the New Living Translation. I want us to read this tonight like Solomon is speaking it to each one of us. This is the last chapter. He's investigated all of life, and he's trying to figure out what is the point of life and how should we live our lives, and he says this. Don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor Him in your youth before you grow old and say, life is not pleasant anymore. Remember him before the light of the sun, the moon, and the star is dim to your old eyes and rain clouds continually darken your sky. Remember him before your legs, the guards of your house start to tremble, and before your shoulders, the strong men stoop. Remember him before your teeth, your few remaining servants stop grinding, and before your eyes, the women looking through the windows see dimly. Next slide. Remember him before the door to life's opportunities is closed and the sound of work fades. Now you rise at the first chirping of the birds, but then all their sounds will grow faint. Remember him before you become fearful of falling and worry about danger in the streets, before your hair turns white like an almond tree in bloom and you drag along without energy like a dying grasshopper, and the capperberry no longer inspires sexual desire. Remember him before you near the grave, your everlasting home, when the mourners will weep at your funeral. Yes, revive, family. Remember your Creator now while you are young, before the silver cord of life snaps and the golden bowl is broken. Don't wait until the water jug is smashed at the spring and the pulley is broken at the well, for then the dust will return to the earth and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Solomon is talking to you and I tonight. And he's saying that while we're young, remember your Creator. There's a lot of other things vying for our affections and our hearts. There's a lot of things calling out to us that we will get something out of now, and we'll feel good now, and we'll feel satisfaction now, fulfillment, and some of those things are good. But now is the time for us to remember our Creator and live for Him and to fear Him and to walk in His wisdom and not go our own way. Because we're not going to have the chance to use the energy and life and intelligence and bodies that can move the way they do, for very long. Life is moving quick. Life is moving quick. My daughter seems like she was just born. She's 9. I remember when Noah was born, he came to teen camp. Some of you were teens with me. Some of you were teens when Sean and I led your teen events. And now, man, we're married. We've got kids. We're our bodies are starting to hurt. We can't sleep on these little mattresses anymore. It's moving quick. Time is moving quick. I used to be able to eat things I can't eat anymore. And I used to be able to do a lot of things I can't do anymore. And Solomon is saying to us, don't waste your lives. Don't waste your youth. Remember your Creator. It may not always make sense to live for God, but it's the right way to live. And in the end, He's going to work it out. And when you and I stand before our Creator in judgment, we'll not be ashamed. Because though we may have trouble now, in that day we will see His face. So Solomon's trying to get us, get our eyes, not just on what we can get now, but what we will get in that day. And he's calling us to remember our Creator in our youth. He used this analogy of like a water pitcher breaking. I don't know about you, but I never planned to break a dish. I never planned to break a piece of glass in my house. Sometimes it just breaks. Sometimes it's an accident. We all plan to live until the glass pitcher of our lives is brittle from so many years and decades, but it might just break because of an accident. Remember your Creator now. Don't live for what you can get. Live for what you will get. And he says in these final verses of Ecclesiastes, verse 13 and 14, he says that the conclusion when all has been heard is this. Fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Let's read it in the ESV. The end of the matter has been heard. Solomon, when he looked at every way you could live your life, every option that was out there, he tried it, he experienced it. It's not allegory. He lived the life that we all are considering as options. And he said, after I tried everything, this is what I concluded. Fear God. Have the right attitude about God and the things of God. Respect Him. Don't trifle with Him. Honor Him. Be mindful of God when you make your decisions, when you make choices, when you wake up in the morning, how you're going to live. Your attitude is focused on God. Fear God and keep His commandments. You want to live a life of purpose and meaning? Fear God and keep His commandments. Solomon did the work for us. He investigated all the options. He said, listen, I don't want you to waste your time and waste your lives because you don't know when it's going to end. Fear God, keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So Solomon's appeal to us tonight is to not just live for what we can get, but to live fearing God and keeping His commandments in light of what we will get on the last day. If you want to live a meaningful life, which I think you do and I do, if you want to live a life of purpose, which I think you do and I do, commit yourself to fear God. To fear Him and to keep His commandments. If you need to reset your heart because you haven't been fearing Him, you haven't been keeping His commandments, that's why we're here. To hear the ancient wisdom yet again That we would remember our Creator in our youth, and we'd realign our souls to say, yes, that's what I want to do with my life. That's how I want to live, fearing God and keeping His commandments. I don't know what's going to happen as a result of us choosing to do that. I don't know whether it's going to be good, whether it's going to be bad, whether we're going to get out of the parking ticket, whether the windows are going to be smashed of our cars, of our houses. We don't know that. That's not our concern. Our concern is fearing God, keeping His commandments, and trusting that God is going to sort it out in the end. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank You for reminding me of the great purpose of life again. Forgive me, Lord, for living for what I can get now and making my choices based on that and not on this. I pray, God, that You could work through this word tonight in our hearts. That You would plant deep in our soul a desire to fear You, a desire to keep Your commandments, and an awareness of that judgment day that is coming. Lord, I want to live a life of meaning and purpose. I want to live not just for what I can get now, Lord, but what I will get in that day. And God, I want to not rise to that day in shame or in fear, but in longing. In longing for You to set it all right. For You to explain the unanswered questions that I've had. For You to give me a perspective on the suffering that I've experienced. It didn't make sense. For You to open my eyes so that I can see the world like You see the world, Lord. I want to get to that day and joy and expectation. So Lord, cause my heart to fear You and give me a willing spirit to keep Your commandments. In Jesus' name, amen.